Turning this evening to the Old Testament scriptures, to the psalm that we have just sung together, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Today we come to the beginning of a new year. None of us here know what this year is going to bring forth. None of us here know where the providence of God will take us, what the circumstances, what the occasions of our life are going to be. We live in a world that is uncertain, a world that has crises politically and economically and socially. These are scary times. Danger seems to lurk everywhere. There seems to be no safe place on earth. Faith must supersede that which we see. And notwithstanding the fear and the paranoia that reigns, and it would be foolish for us to deny that dangers and threats are real, we must not, even in the experience of our faith, presume that we are immune from the troubles, the dangers that this world involves. But yet, even in the place of danger, in which we must walk with our eyes open to reality, we should enjoy a peace and a confidence in this present evil age. For the God who keeps us forever keeps us now. Our God does not slumber. Our God does not sleep. Therefore, we will not fear. Because he's our refuge, our strength, the very present help in trouble, we will not fear, even though the earth should change. Our day is most relevant to the text that we have read this evening. Develops the theme of the security that we have in the Lord. And I suppose if it weren't for Psalm 40, Psalm 91 would be my favorite psalm. It reminds us of the saving, the protecting, the strengthening power of God in the personal experience of believers through all of the trials and terrors and temptations of life. The song is anonymous, but there is a very strong tradition that this is one of the Mosaic Psalms. There is a theory that if you have a psalm that is identified in terms of its authorship, and the next psalm is anonymous, that the same author is responsible. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And whether Moses is the author of Psalm 91 or no, there are certainly statements and allusions and images in the psalm that remind us of Moses' career. For Moses testified concerning the eternal God as his refuge, that underneath were those everlasting arms. And throughout his career of constant danger and distress, God never left him without his presence, without his provision, without his protection. You can see perhaps even in Psalm 10, or verse 10 rather, an allusion to an experience of Moses. There shall no evil, no danger. The word evil there is not sin, but danger or harm, disaster. There shall no harm befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Particularly in the thought of Moses, it doesn't take much to see that perhaps as a reference to the safety and the protection known by the people on those series of plagues, and particularly on that Passover night, as they were safe in their dwellings, notwithstanding the evil, the danger, the death that plagued that land. But I say, regardless of who the author is, there is a message here that is most relevant for us. This psalm is faith at its very best. And if we can learn what it is to live in the spirit of this psalm, we'll be fearless in all the circumstances of life. Psalm teaches us that if God be for us, then there can be none against us. It's the hope, the confidence that is not simply a whistling in the dark, not just crossing our fingers real tight, hoping that everything is going to be all right. On the contrary, I say this is an expression of faith at its very best, something that is really possible for every believer to enjoy as we put our focus upon the Lord. And as we come then to the close of this first day of the new year on this Sabbath day, I want our meditation to be on this psalm and what it brings to our attention concerning the Lord. And there are going to be three statements about the Lord himself, that if we can learn to focus upon him, will give to us that sense of security and that sense of confidence, regardless of what this next year is going to bring forth. The foundation for our present security. The psalmist in 11 says that if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But that question is answered immediately, that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. I am not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. But here is my authoritative prediction for this coming year, that no matter what happens, it will be okay. No matter what happens, in the providence of God, and everything that will happen is in the providence of God. Let's get that straight from the very beginning. That God, as he sits upon his throne, is not a spectator of the events of this world. God is a king. He is the sovereign ruler that manipulates, that uses even the evil that comes into this world as a means of ultimately accomplishing his purpose, his glory, and the good of his people. So I declare to you, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that his power is not diminished, that his purpose is unfrustratable, that whatever happens, it will be okay. We have in this psalm really a how-to book, a how-to psalm, as to facing the circumstances, situations that are unknown to us. So I make tonight three statements, all in one way or another, focusing upon the Lord, his person, and his behavior toward us as people. But a how-to book, a how-to psalm, as we face this coming year. First statement that I make is this: how to stay sane in a crazy world. How do we stay sane in a crazy world? And this world is crazy. I was thinking this afternoon that the world is going crazy. But you know it's not. It's already there. This world is crazy. There's things in this world that just flat out do not make any sense to those that have sense. And particularly those of us that are believers. Those of us that have the authority of the Word of God as our standard, our rule for faith and practice. Everything that we hold to be dear, the world holds to be nonsense. What we hold to be good, the world regards as evil, and what we see as evil, the world regards as good. This world is crazy. So how do we stay sane in a crazy world? We consider the reality of what God is, who God is, and what God does. And my attention is first in the opening two verses upon the various titles that the psalmist uses to direct our attention and to focus our thoughts upon who the Lord is. It is a very fruitful and helpful study, and we've talked about this, I know, on multiple occasions. But the names of God and the titles of God in the Scripture, and particularly in the Old Testament Scriptures, are never used haphazardly. The names of God, the titles of God, are part of that divine revelation as God communicates to us through these titles something of who he is, something of what he is like. And the psalmist here, as every other author in the Old Testament Scripture, do not use those names of God or those titles of God carelessly, haphazardly. They are part of the divine revelation. They teach us propositional truths concerning the Lord. And I'm impressed here as I read these opening two verses that there are four different titles, four different expressions of the person of the Lord. We see the first as the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. The Most High. Speaking obviously of the exalted majesty of God, that one that is elevated above our most grandiose thoughts of him. How majestic is God? He's more majestic than you think he is. How high is God? He's higher than you think he is. He is the Most High. First time we run across this particular designation of God is in that situation involving Abraham as he deals there with the issues of the judgment coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He meets Melchizedek, who's identified as the priest of the Most High. The Most High. And he's described in that context as the possessor, the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and the earth. So here's the statement that I want us to see. The Most High God, that one who then by divine revelation is the possessor of the heaven and the earth, he owns us. He owns us. And because he owns us, we are his property. And because we are his property, he is going to care for us. All the earth belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's. and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and all the cattle everywhere else as well. He owns everything. He made everything. He owns everything. There's nothing that he has created that does not belong to him. But yet there is a special sense in which we, his people, are his possession. Scripture uses the terminology, the peculiar people. Peculiar people, the prized possession. Same word that Malachi uses when he describes that day when God makes up his jewels. That word jewels is the same word, peculiar people. Prized possession, special possession. God owns everything. But yet of all that he owns us. And we are special to him. We are special to him. His prized possession, that which becomes then the object of protection, of special watch care. He owns us. And as we face all of the insanity of the world in which we live, let us rest in that security that we belong to God, that we are his prized possession, and therefore he will protect. We are doubly his by creation and by redemption. Object of special and intense care. God plays favorites, you know. It's a sense when we speak of the way by which man is saved that God is not a respecter of persons. Scripture makes that clear. God is not a respecter of persons. Every man that comes into salvation comes the same way. We all come through Christ. In that regard, he is no respecter of persons. But does God play favorites? Does God play favorites? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And his people, those his people that he has created that belong to him, those his people that he has redeemed by the precious blood of his son are special to him. He owns us. We are his prized possession. And if that truth can grip us, no matter what happens, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation of life that we find ourselves in, we know that we belong to God and that his care and his concern and his hand is upon us for good. He that dwells. Here's the exercise of faith then. The dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. The verb form speaks of that taking up residence, that constant, that unceasing dwelling, making this your residence. Finding your residence habitually in the place of the Most High. Finding in God the asylum. God himself, inaccessible, out of reach to those that would seek to harm us. But he keeps us in that most appropriate place. Oh, that has spiritual implications, doesn't it? As we find ourselves in Christ and all the security spiritually that we have in Christ, and that's good, and that's our salvation. But there are temporal manifestations of that as well. There are temporal evidences of that as well. We are God's people. And we, because he owns us, are special to him. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. But we come to the next title of God at the end of that verse. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty. Speaking of power, certainly. But it is an expression that designates God that particularly identifies God as the one who is the provider, God who is the nourisher, God who is that one that is sufficient for every need. If we were to translate the parts of that, although there are differing opinions, but I'm preaching, so this is my opinion as to how this word ought to be understood. God Almighty, the God who is sufficient. the God who is sufficient. It's a term, a title of God that is particularly associated with the patriarchal promise. God made that outstanding promise to Abraham of a seed innumerable. But how old he was and how old Sarah was, how could that ever take place? Grandiose promises, but behind the promise was the fact that God was that one that was sufficient, the one that was able and capable of fulfilling the promises that he had made. He has the will, he has the heart, he has the power to meet every need. And because he is that one in whom we find all of our provision, all of our sustenance, we come now to abide under the shadow, to abide, to take up our lodging. Again, the form of the verb here, a little different form of the verb construction than in the first, but it has the same idea of this repetitiveness, this iterative nature of this lodging, this spending the night, our taking residence, as it were, under the shadow of the Almighty. The one with power, the one with grace, the one with purpose for his people. And what an imagery that is. We come as a lodging guest under the shadow of the Almighty. That imagery, and you study this again in not only the Old Testament, but that entire culture of the ancient Near East. A responsibility that a host would assume for the guest that would come into his shadow, that would come under his roof. Idea of the shadow. Had to assume protection, had to assume provision. Remember, for instance, when those heavenly guests came into the home of Lot. They came under the shadow, we are told, of Lot's house. And Lot took that responsibility and he felt very deeply for the welfare of the. It was his responsibility. He had weakness and could not meet his responsibility, but here is God Almighty, the God that has all power, the God that has all purpose, unchanging grace for his people, and we come under the shadow of his dwelling. He assumes as that host all of our needs and all of our provision and all of our protection, hidden from danger, but now God responsible to protect, to provide for us. He sustains us, and that's the lesson. So if I learn from the Most High that God owns me, I learn from Almighty that God sustains me. He sustains us, supplying all of our need. So again, no matter what this year is going to bring forth, and who knows? Who knows? But as we come to take up our residence under the shadow of the Almighty, as we find then in him that place of security, we know that he will meet our needs. In verse 2, I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord, and notice how Lord is spelled here. It's all capitals. This is Jehovah. This is that covenant name of God. That name of God that is associated with the covenant promise. That name of God, the unique name of God. If we're going to be technical, the only name of God, the others are titles, are descriptions. Here is God's name, he is Jehovah. He's the Lord. And he saves us, and that's the lesson that we see here, he saves us. The Most High, he owns us. Almighty, he sustains us, but now as Jehovah, he saves us. He who makes and keeps covenant with his people. We have confidence here in his saving faithfulness. And it's a very personal thing. I will say of Jehovah, I will say of this covenant God, my refuge and my fortress. Not abstract thoughts. It's one thing for God just to be Most High. It's one thing for God to be a refuge in an abstract sense. But here's the psalmist now making this very personal. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. Means little if it's not true for me. means little if it's not true for me. Salvation's a good thing to regard and to consider, but it's a good thing that it's for me. It's a good thing that it's for you, and we come to the experience. Here the psalmist is coming to the experience of Jehovah. He's coming into the experience of what it is to have that Savior God, to have that covenant God that is ever faithful. So we prove it by action. He's my refuge, my fortress, places here of safety. When danger comes, when threats come, we find in the Lord our refuge and our fortress. It is faith that knows where to go in those times of trouble. We prove it by action. Even dumb animals know where their holes are and where their escape routes are when danger threatens, and they instinctively know where to go. Well, we as believers ought to instinctively know where to go in those times of threat, those times of danger, those times of difficulty, those times. God, our Lord Jehovah, is our refuge, our place of safety. That's where I'm going to go. That's where we're going to find the safety and the security and the confidence that we need in this crazy world. My God, in Him will I trust. He's able. The word God here is perhaps the most general term for deity. It's that term that is used at the very beginning of divine revelation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The God who is the creator. The God who therefore has power. Creation, that which is incapable of being duplicated by man, a unique work of God. Only God creates. And here's the creator God. Here is that God that is transcendent. And I say He is able. He is able. He's most reliable, therefore. He's most trustworthy, therefore. He'll not let us down. Here we are, underneath are the everlasting arms that belong to an omnipotent and eternal God. Therefore we trust. Therefore we find in Him our safety. Here's our constant. Here's our constant. In this insane world, and if we follow the news reports, we're going to end up crazy as well. Oh, we need to know what's going on. Don't misunderstand me. But this world is a mess. This world is unstable. And my guess is that in the year that is before us, we're going to see more evidences of that instability. We're going to see more evidences of that craziness. But here's our constant. How do we stay sane in a crazy world? By trusting and finding our safety and our refuge in the Most High, in the Almighty, in Jehovah, in God. But we learn something else. How do we be safe in a dangerous world? How do we be safe in a dangerous world? And really the bulk of the psalm, verses 3 to 13, address this particular theme of safety in a dangerous place. And we learn that God's providence is our perfection, our protection. God is not passive. God is actively operating through His providence to direct all the interventions into our lives to bring out the desired end. So we're going to be safe in this dangerous world because of the protecting providence of our God. A protection that is all-encompassing. Look at verses 3 and 4. He'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover thee with feathers under His wing. Shalt thou trust, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Over in verse 10, here's the summary statement in many ways of the entire point that I'm making, that his protection is all-encompassing. There shall no evil befall thee, no danger, no harm befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For our dwelling is in the shadow of the Almighty. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. A protection that is all-encompassing. Safety we have from external threats, man-made threats. That's what we have in verse 3, the snare of the fowler, the noisome pestilence, literally the pit of destruction. Images here of a bird snare that are meant to entangle. The bait is there to entrap, to entice, to lure. That pit of destruction that is so harmful and dangerous. But God has promised to protect us and deliver us. Bombarded with evil. And I can be pretty sure that in this next year, we're going to be bombarded with evil. We're going to be bombarded with temptations of sin, allurements and enticements. They're there everywhere we look. But here is the promise. Here is the promise that God gives to us, that even in all of those enticing situations, meant to be a threat against us, plots to seduce us all around, but God will deliver. Delivers from evil. As the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, we pray that, Lord, don't lead us to evil, but deliver us from all temptation. Safety against external threats. We have safety in his loving care. Verse 4. Shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What a beautiful image. Here are these feeble little birds that are subject to that snare. But covered with his wings. As a hen covers her chicks. So the Lord protects the souls of those that dwell in him. As that hen would cover her chicks, she exposes herself to the danger, but intent on the protection, the safety of those little ones. So we cower down beneath him for that comfort, for that safety. The attacks he takes. But how wonderfully, how gently, how graciously he covers us, puts us under his wing. Protection, protection. His truth, the shield, buckler, the imagery changes, but the truth is the same. The shield, that large shield that covers the whole body, just like the wings would encompass our totality. The buckler, the bulwark, either perhaps a round shield that was movable, but all-encompassing stronghold, most likely. Different imagery, but the truth the same. Because of his loving care, he puts us in a place of safety. He gives his angels charge over us, verses 10 and following. The angels, those ministering spirits, the angels that are the agents of divine providence, there they are to guard us. He gives his angels charge over thee to guard us like a shepherd would watch over a flock. To bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, taking us up as a child in arms to protect. It's the verse that the Lord was bombarded with when Satan tempted him to jump off the precipice of the temple, remember? Presumption in Christ. Dealt with Satan, but here's the promise. a promise of safety, executed by these angelic hosts. It's things that I don't understand. There are things here that I really cannot explain, but neither can I deny. The angels are ministering spirits. Ministering spirits that are sent out as the agents of divine providence. We see evidence of that over and over again in the Scripture. And here is this promise given to us that he sets these angels to have this special watch care over us. There are spiritual beings. There are spiritual beings operating beyond our sight, beyond our knowledge, but nonetheless operating for us. I often think of that episode in 2 Kings. Remember when the Syrians were encamped against the city? And the servant of Elisha was fearful. Here is this massive army set to attack us. Fearful he was. And rightly so, it was a scary thing. But the prophet prayed for his servant. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw surrounding that surrounding army the angelic host. And there they were. There was the enemy that he could see surrounding him, but now with the spiritual vision, he sees that heavenly host surrounding the physical enemy. Angelic being, a spiritual world that you and I cannot see, but neither can we deny. My question, were those angelic beings there before his eyes were opened? They were there. They were there, just couldn't see them. But the Lord gave that special perception to see what otherwise could not be seen. I say we have the promise. Of all of these messengers and agents of divine providence, at the disposal of God, part of the army of God at his command to do his bidding, that are there according to providence, aiding in our safety. All-encompassing is the protection, the safety that we can have in this dangerous world. A protection that is personal. You see that in verses 7 and following. 1,000 will fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it'll not come unto you. You'll see it with your eyes, but there's an exclusion here, a discrimination here. A defense that is sure when everybody else seems to be falling. Restricted here to the sidelines as spectators concerning the calamities that will come to the wicked. As God in his ultimate providence brings those calamities upon the wicked. The upright will have dominion in the morning. See something here of both the goodness and the severity of God, the severity of God in punishing the wicked, but the goodness of God in the escape that he gives to his believing people. There's safety that we have in the Lord. We don't judge this by the instances of sight. We allow the circumstances to sometimes cloud our vision and define our theology, but be assured that in the end there's no truster of God that will fall, that we are safe forever in his arms, safe in the arms of Jesus. protection that is personal, a protection that demands a response. This is the thing that brings it again down to experience. It's one thing for it to be true. It's one thing for it to affirm it to be true, but now it's a completely different thing to live as though it's true. We live in a dangerous world. Fearful things all around us. And what is the command? Because of the protection that is promised to us, what does God tell us to do? Don't be afraid. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid. You must not be afraid. You must not fear. Very forceful language here. You must not be afraid. For the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day, for all of these dangerous things, all of these dangerous things out there, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, that's the response of faith, not the response of sight. If you live by sight, you're going to be scared. If you live by sight, you're going to look at the stuff of this world, you're going to look at the newspaper tomorrow, and you're going to be scared. But we walk not by sight, but by faith. Don't be afraid of what you see. What we fear always determines response and behavior. And we all fear something. We are all made to fear something. It is for us to fear God. It is for us to fear Him, to be more aware of Him than we are all of the circumstances and all of the dangers and all of the difficulties and whatever it is on the outside that would be so scary to us. We fear God. We're more aware of Him than we are of what we see. I think of that well-known psalm that so many claim as their favorite, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through that valley of deep darkness, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, no harm, no danger. Because thou art with me. He couldn't see the Lord. All he could see in that darkness, if he could see anything at all, was the danger that lurked. But I'll not be afraid of that. I'll not be afraid of that because of your presence. I'm always impressed there, and I probably have said this before. I've been here so long that anything I say, I've said before. But I'm always impressed there with the pace. With the pace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. The natural tendency in the place of darkness, in the place where scary things are, is not to walk, but to run. We want to get through it as quickly as possible. Many years ago now, when I was finishing up my dissertation, I worked part-time as a night watchman at the university. The scariest place on God's earth, and I say this dogmatically, I say it without fear of contradiction. The scariest place on God's earth is the art gallery at night. There were keys. I don't know how they do it now, but there were little keys. I had a box, a little clock box that I carried around. And I had to go to these key stations at various places. Crank that key, and so they would know from however they knew that those places were checked. And I always dreaded when my lot came up to do the art gallery. Hated it. I don't want to give any security secrets away here, but we would enter in through the basement, and we'd have to turn the alarm off. I won't tell you, I don't even remember where it was, but we turned the alarm off. And we would go up those steps into the museum part. All they armed me with was a flashlight. I wanted a weapon, but all I had was a flashlight. And I will remember walking up those steps, and the first key that we had to turn was right across the room behind a curtain. But I remember walking up those steps, and it was pitch black, and my flashlight is scanning. And the first thing that I see is that Bedouin behind the glass. Scared me to death. Almost. Scary. Scary. But when I would check those key stations, I probably to this day have the record of speed with which the art gallery keys were checked. Did not like the place. Eyes looking all over. And they had those little fences sometimes, and the gates would be in places that they weren't there the last time, and now I'm in a maze. And I can't find my way out. And I would come finally to the upstairs where the offices were, and I would sit there and catch my nerve before I had to go back down. Didn't like it. I ran. I ran through that place. And the sad thing, when I would do it the next night and walking up those steps, I would tell myself, remember that guy is right over here. Right? But he'd get me again. He'd get me every time I saw him. But the psalmist says, yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll fear no evil. I'm not going to be afraid of that stuff. There's scary stuff in the dark. There's scary stuff in the dark. But no fear. Because of the confidence in God's presence, confidence of a greater power, we see that here in the psalmist. Why would he not be afraid? Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I'm in the Lord. I'm safe there. He's my refuge. Terrors, be they in the day or be in the night, cannot harm. The greater the danger to which we are exposed, the more powerfully our faith must reach for heaven. And these are times for faith. This world is a place where we must exercise our faith. And the next months that we face are going to be times when we must exercise our faith. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. But I know it's going to happen. And I know it's time for us to exercise our faith, to see ourselves under the shadow of the Almighty, to find in God our refuge, our place of safety. Why should we fear? If we believe that He owns us, why should we fear if we believe that He rules not only us, but all the events and the circumstances of time in this crazy and this dangerous world? Why should we fear? We're safe. We're safe. One way or the other, the worst that can happen to us in Christ is to be transferred to the next life. Not to fear. Not to fear. How to be safe in a dangerous world. The last thing that I say is this: how to be satisfied in an uncertain world. How to be satisfied in an uncertain world. Who knows what the future holds? And this next year is filled with uncertainties. Even at its very best, it is filled with uncertainties. Where the Lord will lead, what the Lord will do, only He knows. How can we be satisfied in an uncertain world? At verse 14, there is a dramatic shift that takes place in the argument of the psalm. If you've been paying attention to the way the Lord is addressed in the opening verses. The Lord is addressed in the third person. The psalmist here is exhorting his audience to behave a certain way. But I say at verse 14, there's a dramatic shift. As the Lord interrupts the inspired poet, and he speaks for himself. So we must see in verses 14 to 16, the Lord himself speaking. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I, that's the Lord, the me is the Lord. Dramatic shift. We find something here of the Lord's promise, which is the guarantee of our salvation, of our deliverance both in time and for eternity. A promise of mutual love. A promise of mutual love. Can we be satisfied with the love of God? Can we be content with the love of God? Because he hath set his love upon me. Interesting word that is translated here, set his love, all one word, has the idea of clinging to in love, of being attached to something in love, a closeness, an intimacy, a hanging on. Because he has attached himself to me in love, the Lord says, I will deliver him. I'll set him on high. But a love, I say, that is mutual, a love that reciprocates. We love him because he first loved us. And as we love him, he keeps evidencing his love to us, a love of a heart that is fixed, of clinging and a cleaving to him, a keeping near to him, a drawing near to him, an intimate association with him, intimate knowledge with him. The Lord says, I'll deliver. I'll exalt, I'll bring near to myself. He enables us to live above all of the sorrow and all the snares. A promise of mutual love. A promise of his presence. We see that in verse 15. There's the central thought, really, of verse 15. He calls, I'll answer, but I'll be with him. There's the Emmanuel. There's the Emmanuel promise. God with us. And no matter what, no matter what the trouble is, I will be with him, and the consequences of that, when he calls, I'll answer. I'll deliver him. I'll honor him. Not a promise here of no trouble. Can you see that? The Lord does not promise his people here that you're going to have a time here, this next year, if you will, in our context, is going to be free of trouble. The Lord doesn't say that. Doesn't promise no trouble. But he promises his presence. I will be with him in that trouble. Yea, though I walk in the valley of all of that darkness, the shadow of death, I will fear because the Lord's with him. And the presence and the awareness and the consciousness of the presence of God, the consciousness of the fear of God, the awareness of the reality of God, blinds us, as it were, to the trouble. Communication, he answers those that call. Conversation is natural between those that are near to each other. But can we be satisfied? You know, can we be satisfied with the presence of the Lord? I don't know what this year is going to bring. I don't know. But I know the Lord has promised not to leave us nor forsake us. I know that he has promised his presence with us. And can we be content? And can we be satisfied with the presence of the Lord, just to be with him? If we can find our contentment and our satisfaction in just being with him, what else matters? If we cling to him in love, if we are attaching ourselves to him in love, what else matters? You know, we look at couples that are in love one with the other. They love each other. Maybe financial problems. Maybe difficulties, but if they have each other, you know, even, eating beans every day is going to be okay if they have each other. There's something about being in the presence of the one you love that makes nothing else matter. If we can learn to be content and learn to find our satisfaction with the Lord who is constantly with us, who is constantly present with us, come what may, come what may, there's satisfaction. And he gives us that promise. With a long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Disappointment is impossible. God is incapable of disappointing his people. Can't do it. God is incapable of disappointing his people. If we find our desire in him, if we delight ourselves in him, we are going to find that desire. We are going to enjoy and experience that delight. It's only when we want something else that we think God disappoints us. But he doesn't. I say if we can find our contentment and our satisfaction with him, God is incapable of disappointing his people. Those that trust, the Bible says, will never be ashamed. Doesn't mean they'll never be embarrassed. That's not the idea. They'll never be disappointed. God doesn't disappoint his people. And so here is this life. The one that trusts God, the one that abides under the shadow of the Almighty, finds God his refuge and his fortress, will live out the measure of his days. With long life, not talking about the number of days here so much as it is the fullness of those days that God allots to us. Whether we die young or old is not the issue. But the fullness, with a full life, perhaps we could render it that way, with a full life, satisfied with what the Lord has done, with who the Lord is, I'll show him my salvation. We can be content. We can be satisfied in this world. As uncertain as this world is, if we're looking for our contentment and our satisfaction not in the world but in the Lord, we will never be disappointed. So as we come to the beginning of this year, let us look away from the stuff of life to the fearful things of life. Oh, we'll go through it. We're not going to be exempt from it. The Lord never says, I'm going to exempt you from these things. I'm your refuge. I'm your safety. I'm your sanity. May God give us to that end. To that end. And in that way, a happy new year.